Of the scripture, and we turn to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we read one of those great stories where some doubters of Jesus come up and start quizzing him. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to trip him up a little bit. So hear now the word of God. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Don't you love people who come up with questions like that? Just to be ornery. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, to God, all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him another question. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as Greg said, yesterday we had a rather provocative presentation and discussion about what a 21st century church will look like. It was given to us by Jan Edmiston on the staff of Chicago Presbytery. And I thought I just wanted to share a little bit of that with you today because it's easier than actually writing a sermon. But mostly because I think there are things there we all need to be thinking about as we head into the future. You know, everything changes all the time. I can't remember which ancient philosopher said it, but it doesn't matter. He said, You never step into the same river twice. You never step into the same river twice. But even given that, even the fact that life has always been changing, always, 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 it seems faster. The pace is different today. Just look at schools. Jan yesterday showed us, you know, schools in the 50s. Heck, that was schools in the 60s, even the 70s when I was in school. Nice, linear, orderly learning. But today, it's more like this. It's a different style of teaching, a different style of learning. Grocery stores, you know, in the old days, you went in there, you could get your cornflakes, sugar frosted flakes, you know, on a good day. Now you can get food from all over the world, everywhere. What is there that we can't get? Everything is changing. In addition to the changes in society that we see, those other ones that we could all name, technology, cultural mores, everything, the church is changing. It's already changing. There's an interesting phrase that comes to us via Phyllis Tickle, who used to be the religion editor for Publishers Weekly, you know, that reviews all the books, and she is an author herself, and she's commenting on the changes in the church. And she is popularizing this phrase that comes from a historian that about every 500 years, the church throws a rummage sale. The church throws a rummage sale every 500 years. What do you do in a rummage sale? You go through everything you have and you say, you know, we don't need this anymore. Let's get rid of it. Or sometimes you find something and say, well, I haven't used this in a long time, but this is good. I need to keep this. I need to use it again. And she goes through the history of the church and says, as you see here, every 500 years, the church has done just that. You see, 1100, go ahead. 10,000 BC, Saul becomes the king because the people of Israel say, hey, none of this gods, every other country has a king, we want a king. Big change in Hebrew religion. The Babylonian exile throws all of Israel's faith into chaos. Never thought anything like that could happen, and yet it did. 500 years later, Jesus is born. Christianity begins. 500 years after that, it's the fall of the Roman Empire. Again, upset the apple cart. Everything is shaken. 500 years after that is the split between the Eastern Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, the Coptic Church, all the Eastern churches, and the Roman Catholic Church in the West. 500 years after that, in 1517, Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, and the Protestant Reformation is begun. Everything's up in the air. And now here it is, 500 years after that, and things are changing. Things are changing. And it's getting a name, and the name of this, for those who study these things, is called the Great Emergence. An emergence of sort of both an ancient and also a new way of being church. Every 500 years, we throw a rummage sale. Well, how do we, as a Presbyterian church with 500 years of history, we trace ourselves back that way, that far, as part of the Christian tradition that goes back 2,000 years, how do we move into a new future? Well, first, we recognize that the church is changing. The church is changing, whether we choose to or not. Now, here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church, we have a church that's working. You know, there are congregations, many of them in the Presbyterian Church, that sort of look like this. They were once full, but now they're not, because of changing demographics sometimes, because of any one of a number of factors. But we still look like this. At least on Easter, we look like that, with white stuff flying all over the sanctuary. But look, we're a living church. We have lots happening here. But the world is changing around us, too. And our church is changing. You know, we don't have as many 20 and 30-somethings in our church. You know, the church, our church, like any church, we can no longer claim Sunday morning as our own. Now, that's been true for practically a generation now. But it's intensifying. More and more sports, more and more activities. Birthday parties are now thrown on Sunday mornings. Why not? Nothing sacred about Sunday mornings. And technology is making possible new forms of communication and connecting with each other. You know, the Facebook, the Twitter. You all bought Twitter this week, didn't you? Hey, that's all changing. And many people find that's all the fellowship that they need. Playing video games online with other folks, that's a connection. How does the church respond? So in this era, as in every year, we face changes. And how does the church evolve? And here are some of the ways Jan tells us that the church is already changing. There you see in the left, the modern era today, or before, I'm sorry. You know, we are the postmodern era on the right. So members supporting the institution. You know, institutions, you joined an institution because you wanted it to go on. You wanted to pass it on. Well, today, people are more looking for institutions that support their members. The mission field. Used to be we sent missionaries to other countries. We still do, but now there are more missionaries coming to the United States to evangelize us than we're sending overseas. Whoa, think about that for a minute. That's a huge change. Now the mission field is here. The mission field is right here, and it's in our neighborhoods. It's where we go. Because there are people here who are lonely, who need the good news of the gospel. There used to be social incentives to being a church member. It used to be something you put on your resume. Jan told us that in the church in Virginia that she served, there were four candidates for city council, and three of them were elders in Presbyterian churches. None of them put that on their campaign ads among their qualifications because they were too concerned that they would be connected to radical fundamentalist type Christians, and they didn't want that kind of association, so they left that out completely. So today there aren't. You don't have to go to church to succeed in business. You don't have to go to church to be an upstanding member of society as you did just a generation ago. Before, we looked for people who already had a church. Everybody sort of grew up in the church. Everybody knew what church was and sort of how to behave. Not so anymore. Not so anymore. There's a huge percentage of people who don't know anything about church, didn't grow up worshiping God. It's a great opportunity, really. People who are genuinely curious about what it is that goes on in these places of worship, genuinely curious about, is there really something we can't see and yet it's a reality that's real and powerful and strong that they need to be in touch with? So those are folks to whom we're looking to now. And the last couple are sort of important. Before it was come to the church, sort of the Field of Dreams thing, you know, if you build it, they will come. That's what the 1950s were like. That's sort of what the 90s were like up here in Lake County with houses going in everywhere. You know, if you build it, they will come. People will come to your church. All you have to do is open the door. Not anymore. Not anymore. Now the church needs to go. Where do we go? Where are we called to serve? Because that's where the people are. That's where we're called to be. Now here, this church building that we've built here, it's a center for mission. It's a center for fellowship for those who come here. And we do all kinds of things. You do all kinds of amazing things that bring people to this place. But there's also the sense in which we are to go. You know, that's Matthew 28. The last thing Jesus says to the disciples is go. Go to all the world. Make disciples. Teach them. Baptize them. So the other thing is very different. We go to church. But church is not is not just a building. Church is not just a place. We are the church. Wherever we are, that is where the church gathers. When the church gathers at a Habitat for Humanity house, that's the church. Wherever we gather, wherever we're sent, that is where the church is. Because you, the people of God, are the church. So those are some of the changes that we're already experiencing in church and that thriving churches are capitalizing on, are aware of, are moving on. So our session met briefly yesterday after Jan's presentation and some small group discussions, and I'm grateful to all the folks who came yesterday to think about these things and about where we're headed. And we talked, I would say, sort of, we didn't frame it this way, but we ended up talking about three questions. One is, how do we keep from sticking our heads in the sand and just thinking we can do the same old thing and continue to have a life-filled congregation? I mean, businesses are constantly trying to figure out, well, how can we stay ahead of the curve? How can we stay relevant? How do we do that as a church? How do we think with intention and purpose and prayer about staying relevant? And second, how do we do that? How do we do that and still remain true to who we are? How do we reach out to those beyond our church doors who need to be reached in creative ways, some of whom who are our own children? How do we do that and yet at the same time reach out to all the folks who are already here and who have come because we like who we are and what we have right now? How do we find that kind of a balance? And then the last question, the most important question really is, well, what's God calling us to do? Who is God calling us to be now, in this time, in this place? We answer that question, we'll probably answer the first two. So Jesus and the Sadducees, you know, they're asking questions. They're trying to trip him up. And Jesus does what he almost always does. He upsets their apple cart. He reverses their expectations and ours. And then he offers more than the questioners even ask. Life in the resurrection is different. Different than you can possibly imagine, he says. Because you're like angels. Notice he says you're not, he doesn't say you are angels, he says you're like angels. But that's another That's another sermon. You are children of the resurrection, says. Now, there's a phrase we don't hear often. Children of the resurrection. We hear children of God, people of God, but children of the resurrection. So Jesus upsets our apple carts. He reverses our expectations all the time. He asks us to step out of our comfort zones to be the people he's calling us to be. But he says, don't worry about it. Our destiny is more than we can possibly imagine. You're children of the resurrection. You're all about doing a new thing. It's your destiny, he says. Your destiny is to become children of the resurrection, which means you live into that destiny starting now, starting today. So the most important reason that I am powerfully hopeful about the future of the church, this congregation, but all of God's church, even in these challenging times, is that God's in the resurrection business, always has been, from the very beginning. So the rummage sale that happens every 500 years or so, God can manage that. God can manage that. There will be a vibrant, deep faith. There will be children of the resurrection. Always. Because God will make sure that that happens. And a second reason I'm powerfully hopeful for the future of the church, this church and all the churches, is that I believe our particular brand of the Christian tradition expresses the faith the way people need it in these challenging times. We Presbyterians are not asking the Bible to answer questions it wasn't meant to answer about physics or chemistry or even a precise historical summary of the history of the Middle East. No, instead, like our website says that Wildwood Presbyterian Church is a place where the truths of a 2,000-year-old faith address a 21st-century world, where faith is not a one-time decision but a lifelong journey, a place where theology is not rigidly applied but rather openly discovered, a place where questions and doubts are welcome as part of a faith that's real. That's the kind of faith that speaks to a 21st-century world. That's the kind of faith that speaks to people in their 20s and 30s, but also 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and on up. People who are looking for something genuine. All that so, we have that kind of a faith, we have that kind of a message if we find the venues, if we find the vehicles to put it out there. And one of the really interesting things that our elders were talking about is that we need to find ways to put that message out there. We need to find ways that we're comfortable talking about the faith we have. We're a little intimidated sometimes because we have this faith that will speak to an ambiguous world, a faith that's willing to deal with doubts and uncertainties. That makes us, some of us anyway, a little less secure about what we believe. We can't put it in a pithy one-liner. We can't sum it up in one easy statement. We don't go to the Bible and give you 11 texts to prove exactly why we believe what we believe. Now, we're not the kind that quote our Bible to prove everything. We're not the kind to force our faith on one another. And yet, we have a perspective on faith and on God and on life that the world needs to hear, and that will speak to this challenging, changing world that we live in. So one of the things we need to do is figure out how to do that better in a way that we're comfortable talking about this gift, this we have, this treasure that Paul writes about in Corinthians, this treasure in earthen vessels, this actually fairly simple faith that we have to offer. I mean, that's what brings us all here, isn't it? The conviction that your story, my story, they all find their place in God's story. They find their meaning in God's story, their purpose in God's story. The story that tells us our life is a gift that we're given at the beginning, and that we're all children of the resurrection, whether we know it or not. There are opportunities all around us as we think about who God is calling us to be as children of the resurrection in this time and place. We live in a time when, despite our suburban lifestyle and electronic connections, people can still be incredibly lonely. We live in a country of great economic disparity. I think the guy that just won the Nobel Prize for Economics, it's about the dangers of that growing income inequality. We have it right here in Lake County, from Lake Forest to North Chicago, but actually you don't have to look any further than our own neighborhood. Between this church building and some very nice homes on Gage's Lake, just a few blocks away, there is every level of income imaginable. We're going to need to find creative ways, new venues, new vehicles, to show this, share this vitality of faith that we have with our own children, too, as they become young adults, and show it to their friends. And we have to do all that at the same time that we continue to feed the flock that's already in our pews, to continue to do the things that make faith meaningful for all of us who already gather here on Sunday mornings. So along with thinking about ourselves as people of God, as a family of faith, as children of the resurrection, I think it's really good to reclaim that other image that we talked about many times here at the church as blues brothers and sisters. Okay, it's not in the Bible, but it works. Here's why it works. Because the Blues Brothers, in a rather remarkable experience, they found themselves claimed by God. They found themselves sent by God to do something they couldn't even imagine. They have to go save the orphanage in which they're raised, to save it from foreclosure. I mean, our mission is going to be different. And it's time once again to listen. To listen for who it is God's calling us to be. I mean, we're going to continue, of course, to be religious consumers. We're going to need to experience our faith here in the ways that we always have, the ways that we're comfortable with, to sing the songs we like to sing, to do the things that continue to be meaningful to us. But let ourselves also see ourselves like Blues Brothers and Sisters as being sent. Being sent to a world that needs us. It's sort of a paradox, really, you know? I mean, it's all about me. My life is a gift. God's giving me this gift, and God loves me. You know, Augustine said, God loves me as though there's only one of me to love. It's about me, and yet, it's not about me. Jesus, the one we follow, he's the one who told us that you give your life away. That's how you find it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was a martyr to the Nazis. He said, Jesus is the man for others. The man for others. So we have to live this paradox that it's about me, but it's not. It's not about me. It's about me being sent to a world in need. If we do that, if we see ourselves as being sent, I think like Jake and Elwood Blues, we'll have a heck of a ride and a good time along the way. But we'll know that we're on a mission from God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let's worship God with our gifts and with song.